We'll be doing our Bible study continuing from last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 16, and it goes to 34. And the Corinthian church, just a little bit of background, it's a very interesting church. It's the only church in the New Testament that had all the gifts. But as we can see, as pastors been preaching through, pride got in, laziness, gluttony, and all those things. But and yet, they were all believers. And Paul established his church, and they had a bad reputation as far as morals, because to say that you were a Corinth meant that you were involved in all the devices and immorality that went on. But yet, in spite of that, of the great immorality and debauchery and homosexuality and prostitution, God still established a church through the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells him, chapter 8, he says, such were some of you. And Paul begins to go down to talk about drunkards, homosexuals, prostitutes, the whole list. But the difference is now you've been washed in the blood. So all this, whatever sin we've done, it's been washed, and it's under the blood, and it's taken away. And so no man, as the writer in Hebrews said, is beyond the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how degrading and immoral our sin is, that sin, that person surrenders his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be saved. As people looked at the fellow last month out at the Virginia Tech, and first of all, we have to remember what God says, that the heart of man, Jeremiah 17:9, is wicked, desperately wicked, and who can know it except God? So that man that killed those 32 people wounded, I go back to the Word of God, and you have to take this whole world and whatever happens on television and put it through a prism, a ship, a biblical prism, so that you can understand why man does these things, and you can only understand it from the Word of God. And so God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. So all that we see man does, go back to the Word of God, because God wrote it, because he knows us. And so yet you and I had that same fallen Adamic nature. We've been saved. But then you can look at David and what he did as a man after God's own heart. And so we have the old nature, and we have to each day pray, read the Bible, and ask God to fill us with his Spirit each day, that we can go out into the world and we can live to God's glory. Because we can go out there and don't pray in the morning, and we can say things and do things. And got people we work with and say, boy, they are Christian. And so it's a life dependent on Christ. So as we look at chapter 11 here, and this chapter is really from verse 21 to 34, you read and take communion. But we'll be starting at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. And it's a disorder at the Lord's Supper, and Paul's writing to this church of the problems. They had immoralities, schisms, divisions in the church, and yet they were saved. And God wrote this, so today, if we look at some churches and things are going crazy, God put 1 and 2 Corinthians to let us know. And anything that's going on in the church today, you can go to the Corinthian church and you will find it. So you won't be surprised. Anything that goes on in the church today, you go back and read 2 Corinthians, you'll find it. And so we're here, we're talking about order to dispose. I'll be picking up verse 16. That's an interesting verse. The pastor stopped at 15. But in verse 16, Paul's writing, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so when you look at that, no man seems to be contentious. Can Christians be contentious? Yes, we can. Do we have to be contentious? No. And so Paul said, we have no such custom, and neither, we don't, that's, you're not, when you get saved, you don't teach, the preacher doesn't preach where you'd be contentious, aggravated, and belligerent. No, because you are a new man in Christ. So you may have done those things before you got saved, but now that you're in Christ and you're growing, you might have been drunker, you're cussed. Some Christians cuss. And even after they get saved, it takes time for God to wean them and through the Word of God. And some Christians tell you, you know, I'm drinking or alcohol, and I still have to watch myself with my mouth, with that. And so he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. That's not part of the church doctrine to teach you how to, and neither the churches of God. You want to turn to 1 Timothy 6, chapter 1 Timothy 1, chapter 6. And we'll look at that. And Paul's talking about, because we're supposed to have the Spirit of God. And so he's talking about the contentious. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, and Paul's saying, he who is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, thereof, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. So in other words, Paul's saying, he that is proud and knowing nothing, he thinks he knows something, but in the end he doesn't know nothing, and he's doting or spending time about questions and things that will cause strife, words that are sharp, and whereof cometh, and he's all doing this. He may have a larger vocabulary than you. So he likes to impress people using big, $50 words. And his words that where cometh envy and strife and rallyings and evil surmising. And so words, and no, that shouldn't be in the Christian if he's growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you look back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, and here Paul's saying, but that God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And what's Paul saying? But as God hath distributed. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul talks about the church. And in the church, God has given for the Baptist church two offices, deacons and pastors, pastors and deacons. And then he's given spiritual gifts. And the pastor's job is to teach you, to equip you, for you to go out and do the ministry. And so he's given gifts, and Paul mentions evangelists, prophets. And so he's given all those gifts for the edifying and the building up of the church. And so here in Corinthians 17, Paul's talking about Godhead. You and I don't develop our gifts. God gives the gifts through the Holy Spirit to every man as the Lord hath called. So everybody, you might be the janitor in the church. That's your gift, because people only come into a church that's dirty. And so whatever the office that God has given you, we're to do it. And God gives, you might be a singer, maybe you want to be a deacon, but God hasn't given you that gift or put you in that office. And so God gives, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he sees fit sovereignly, and so let him walk, and so ordain I and all the church. So the deacons, Paul ordains and sets aside, but he talks about the walk. And that's, I think, in the New Testament, Paul stresses the walk of the believer, our walk, that people are to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He doesn't talk us how... that the most important thing is a Christian's walk. Remember, Bible teachers would tell me, you and I are on a stage before the world, and the world watches us as we go back and forth. They don't say nothing. You don't have to hand out tracts. You may get an opportunity, but it's our walk before the lost. And that is one thing that Paul stressed. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 11. In In 1 Corinthians verses 17 to 18, Paul's discussing the problem here, and it's the disorder. In verse 17, Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. So Paul's writing, he says, I'm not going to praise you. That you come together, not for the better, for the worse. So when you're having communion, and Paul said, you don't come for the better, because when you come to communion, every believer should be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be looking back to Calvary. It reminds us of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and for the fellowship. And so he's telling her right off, you know, I can't even praise you. Because Paul started this church, he preached to him. And now they have all these different problems, and not for the better. And so he's telling us in 17, but for the worse. And verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's interesting. Paul, at the beginning of this letter, back in chapter 1, he talks about this church. Now, this is the only New Testament church that has all the spiritual gifts. And yet Paul's writing carnality, immorality, tongues, all these things. His pastor spoke last week about women wearing hats. And yet you always remember that they're all believers and they had all the gifts. It's the only church, New Testament church. And yet, so what are you going to do? So God gives you gifts. And whatever God has given you and I, we're supposed to do that to who? To God's glory. And they would let envy and strife come in. I can speak in tongues, and I receive revelation. Don't forget, some of them receive direct revelation from the Lord. And, well, I'm a super. How come God didn't choose Bill? He can't receive it. And so carnality comes in. And that happens today in good Bible-believing churches, that pride can come in, and we get lifted up. And we forget, we're there to glorify the Lord. And whatever gifts he gives, because every gift is important.
I have a question. In 16, depending on the team, you need contentious. And one of the things I think about when you reference that, the surmising your conjecture, I guess one of the best ways I know of an example of a fellow who related this to me. He was in a secular area. And he was in a college course that was teaching evolution. And I'm trying to relate the similar situation in the Christian area, but the professor was talking about evolution and how teeth have gone from one root to two roots to three roots to four roots. And he very innocently asked, well, where would I find the transition teeth to go in three roots to four roots? And the professor got really angry and berated him and thought he was being contentious. He wasn't intending to be contentious, but unbeknownst to him, that this was a real problem area in the fossil record. There were no transition teeth. And this has been brought out in the literature.
You know? Right.
So, and I think in the Christian circles, I've seen situations where a fellow is really struggling over a point of doctrine and an issue, and may seem to be contentious, but it's not contentious. Now, of course, you get people who are purposely contentious, but I'm just thinking there's a problem, and I don't know how to work that out and how it's the best.
There's a Christian like that, if I can find it, back in 1 John, and I'm trying to pronounce his name. He was like that. John said, I'm going to have to write to him because he was platinum, he's proud and cocky, and he would look at you, and if it looked like you didn't belong there, he would tell you to get out. And I hope I can find his name. I'm trying to think of the name. Theophilus, that's not it. But he was a Christian who was contentious. Because John said, I come to you, I'm going to have to straighten him out. Hopefully in the same lane. Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a spirit you might find in the church of a Christian. And John says he checks people out. He decides maybe where you sit. And if people have money, a big rich person, say maybe Donald Trump would, you know, come to your church, or some business person, he would put them up front. And if you were poor and had a seat, he'd put you in the back. And so John talked about this type of an arrogant air. And here's a Christian. And John the Apostle says, when I come to him, I have to go toe-to-toe with him, because what he's doing is contrary to the spirit of Christ. Diotrephes. And so that you can find in a Christian church. So in a secular, this was a question about evolution. And it got contentious. And yet in the Bible, we find a Christian with that type of an attitude. And I guess the professor didn't know. And you might, in a church, somebody ask a question, well, how can maybe eternal security? I know a good friend of mine, he doesn't hold to it. And that's because of lack of teaching, that you haven't had enough teaching on the person and the work of Christ, that you can relax, that my salvation's in Christ. And some pastors don't hold to it, because you haven't been taught about Christ and who Jesus Christ is. And so, and then, of course, with evolution, I don't believe in it. I go to a class with a lot of people, evolutionists. But I remember, like Paul says, that I try to have the spirit of Christ and winning those people. And we don't have to be contentious. I could jump up, I believe this is crazy, and I believe in 24-hour literal days. And so, but I think I was talking to Bill at lunch that we get out and we talk to people who disagree, that we can ask the Holy Spirit to allow me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't see me, that I'll jump out the old man. See, but no, we want the new man.
I guess that was my question. How do you discuss a point that maybe you're having trouble with or just don't understand, or how do you get that without being contentious?
Turn to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, around verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5. And then in Ephesians 5, well, start at verse 18. I'll be picking some as you go through. Well, also in Ephesians 5, we can look at verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, and walk as children of light." And so when the sometimes is darkness, when was that? Verse 8, he says, "When ye were sometimes darkness." What's Paul saying there? When were we in darkness? Well, we got saved. All right? So Paul's saying, he's talking to him, okay, when we were in darkness, we party, drunken, smoking dope, sexually promiscuous, all that stuff that lost people through. But now Paul's telling them, this, you were sometimes, it didn't last eternally, but there was a time when we were in darkness. But now you are what? The children of light. See, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness. We all came out from the day we were conceived. Psalm 139. David writes that we were conceived in sin, in our mother's womb. So from the very point of conception, we inherited a fallen, Adamic, rebellious, sinful, polluted, guilty nature. It said, man, you'll never come back to our church no more. But that's how God sees us. And so he's telling us here, we were in darkness. But now, right, we got saved. All my sins are washed away. So we got saved, but now we got to throw off the old nature and all that stuff. We got to, and it's a process, a walk. Remember Enoch, you walk with the Lord. And that's once we get saved in a good Bible church, we begin to walk with Christ. And we begin to take on his character. And we fall down, we sin, we say things, but Grandma said, get back up. And you keep going. You don't stay down. And so he says, and walk as children of light. See, walk as children. You look at children play and the things around them in light. So that people will know, yeah, there's been a change. I remember you used to do this. Okay, but I got saved now. And so, okay. And then in verse 9, where he talks about the fruit of what? The Spirit. And that Spirit is what? Capitalized. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Right. There are a lot of spirits out there, but there's only one Spirit of truth and righteousness. And Paul said, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And then he talks in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So you don't want to go back hanging out, think you're going to win your friends, going to the Trump casinos and the bars. He said, no, you don't go back. You run with dogs, you're going to get fleas. And so, no, we don't. But rather reprove. Other words, you taught them how God saved me. Well, I remember, I should do all that, but I've gotten saved. And so to reprove here, I believe, we give a witness to people of what God has done. I was telling Bill, Paul, Peter says you and I are to give an answer for what we believe. Whatever we believe, we share with friends and people, newest when we are lost. But, so whatever we know, you don't have to know as much as Dr. Wade. Well, you can talk about your own salvation, how God converted you. Okay, and then drop down. Well, and also look at verse 15 in Ephesians 5. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the next verse, he talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. So, right, you are walking circumspectly. So you got saved and you still have. You've been here 5 or 10 years, and you don't know no more than when you first came here. So he's talking about a fool, or in the Greek, that would be a moron. So he says, don't walk like that, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men and women who have redeemed the time. You're growing in Christ. You have a concern for the lost. Then he talks about redeeming the times, because the days are evil. And don't forget, we're one day closer to the rapture than we were yesterday. Okay, and verse 21, we're talking about now that we get saved and contentious, and sometimes people can get us like that. But I think we look at these next verses, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves. It's as the idea of, a slave, but submitting. The word, God believes, God's order is, it's not it. The world believes in egalitarian. Everybody's level, a husband, a wife. But God's order is just the opposite. He has a order, a hierarchical, that's the word. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet all three are equal. And so here, he's in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so, don't forget, the world, egalitarian, everybody's equal. But God has, that's an egalitarian order, the world. But God has a hierarchical, the husband, the wife, and the children. And then, of course, verse 23 talks about the husband and the wife. And he shows that the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here, at Bible for Today, Pastor Waite's the under-shepherd. The shepherd of Bible for Today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Waite, he'll tell you he's the under-shepherd. Of course, when you see him, he's a shepherd, but he'll tell you he has Christ above him. So any Bible-believing church, that pastor is the under-shepherd, and Christ is the head, because he's preaching from the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the husband. And then moving on. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. Over, just move across your Bible page into chapter 4. That's the verses I wanted to get to. And in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, and verse 21. And this is where that we apply ourselves as we've gotten saved and we meet people maybe contentious or aggravating, belligerent. And in verse 21, if it be so that you have heard him, have taught by him that as the truth is in Christ. He's talking about once you hear the word of God and you begin to grow. Then verse 22, he says, well, that you put off what? Concerning a former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So maybe this answers the question. Number one, we get saved, we begin to come to Bible study and to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. Paul's telling we got to put it off. It's a take off and put on it. The next four or five verses. That you put off concerning the former conversation. That's when you were lost. Drank or whatever you do. You get saved, you put it off. So how do I do it? And verse 23, he says you had to be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, maybe you get saved at 40. So for 39 years, you have taken on the thoughts and the words and the vocabulary of the world. So all of a sudden, you get saved. And those four-letter words and all that, you don't repeat those words no more. And so it has to be a transition. And how that's done, that is through you get your mind renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and God has to chisel all that stuff that
sometimes when somebody has an unbelief, it just has a problem getting over a point of belief and faith. He's saying that a lot of times, usually, there's sin in their life of that person. He says, where is the sin in your life? Where have you got sin in your life? Get rid of that sin in your life, and you'll find that faith a lot easier because you've got sin in your life. And I think that's something for us to think about when we have a problem believing point of faith or a point of doctrine, or we want to be contentious to look at ourselves and maybe the sin of our life or something.
Okay. And then verse 24, he tells us, and you have put on a new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So it's a take on. I'm taking off the old man, all those things, and now I'm putting on a new man. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. So it's taking on and taking off. It doesn't happen the moment you walk down and give your hand to the pastor and say, I want to get saved. But it's a process of renewing, reading the Word of God. And after that, all through our life, every day, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, that we can learn the will of God, that we learn that the Holy Spirit controls us. And that takes time. It's a whole process because our life is we believe in progressive sanctification. You get saved, it's up, down, up, down. But eventually it's glorification. So it's not like you get saved and you go right to heaven. No. There's a great classic, maybe you've read it, called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, English the Baptist preacher. And John was in prison. And he talks about the evangelist and the pilgrim who leaves home. But his life, and he got detoured, went off the valley of depression. He got different obstacles that came, and he got off the road that eventually led to the celestial city. But along that journey, the pilgrim fell by the wayside, his faith. And he had, and the Holy Spirit was always with him. And so finally he does reach the celestial city. And so that's our journey. Once you walk out that gate, he left his wife and his children, everybody laughed at him. But once he walked out that gate and the gate shut, that was the valley city of destruction. And you and I are on our way to the celestial city. And so there are pitfalls we have to watch. But all along that way, we have the Holy Spirit of God. It's a great classic of the Christian's journey, that we don't do everything right, say everything, we fail, we sin. But we get back onto that road, still leading to the celestial city. Okay, in verse 25, wherefore, putting away, you used to lie, you used to steal, every man the truth was his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he's talking about in that former life, and as we grow in Christ, Wherefore, putting away lying or stealing, and speak to every man the truth. We used to lie to people, and we always, our yea is nay, our yea is yea, and our nay is nay. In other words, we say yes as Christians to the best of our ability. We want to follow through that people can depend on us as Christians. Yeah, I know him, his word, you can depend on him. Sometimes people fail us. And then he talks about, you know, contentious. Be not angry. And sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are some Christians who get saved. Anger was a big problem in their life. And so they had to pray to the Lord. My uncle used to tell me, as a Baptist preacher, he says, when we come to the Lord, we still have things from the old life that we have to work through and to take off. You don't come to the Lord because there's scars in the previous life. And so that some of that baggage is still with you. And so Paul's talking here to take on and put off. That you don't just, you're sanctified and you're set apart and you're saved. But there's a process, the other life. People have been alcoholics, they get saved, but there's still scars from being alcoholic. They'll still tell you one day at a time that you can go back. And so he talks about the anger and the sin not, and let not the sin go down upon your wrath. Sometimes they talk about husbands and wives being angry at one another. They should never be angry because one of you is liable to die during the night. And neither give place to the devil. So once again, how can I give place to the devil if I'm saved? Well, if we don't think, when people say things, people may do things to us, and right away the old nature will come out. And always remember, from the day you get saved till you die, there's a battle, a conflict. Every day, because the old nature wants to take over. And so every day you and I get up, we have to decide who's going to rule the day. The old nature or the new nature. And we have to put Christ on the throne. Because that new nature is alive until we die. And then he dies. But until we die, the new nature is still alive. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians and the Lord's Supper. But all that ties in, because he wrote to these churches and all through the epistles, there are problems that the Christians go through. Okay. You come together. Now he says in verse 19. So don't forget, from verse 17 to 19, he's talking about the problems. There's schisms, divisions, gluttony, you know, just coming there, eating and not sharing the food, but we'll get to that. And this is interesting. For there must be also heresies among you, that which are approved and may be made manifest among you. So he's saying there also must be, you know, there's schisms. You talk, somebody says, you know, I belong to Christ, I belong to Paul, I belong to Peter, I belong to Apollos. And then Paul says, well, who died for you? Not me, not Apollos, Christ died. So why should be division in churches? Division in churches? Churches don't split on doctrine. Churches, when there's a split, they split on personalities. You're right. You don't find churches. They will not split on doctrine. They split on personalities. Or somebody didn't paint the wall blue and they wanted it green. And if you watch. So very seldom. Now there's a big split going on. Well, it's almost a schism now. You know, probably going to a split. And there is some in the Episcopal Church in ordaining homosexuals. The African and Asian churches are telling the American churches that's wrong. Homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. God's never changed. And American churches are trying to walk the fence and do a balancing act, the Episcopal Church. And then your governor is an open homosexual. He's going to the Episcopal Church or seminary. And I'm trying to think, who's he going to counsel? And what's, I don't know what kind of Bible he's got. Pastors got to defend their Bibles around here. So I don't know what Bible if McGreevy goes through. But if you think about that, as you read as a believer, what you know about the Bible, you know, Mr. Governor, you're going to die and go to hell. No homosexuals, unless they get saved. And they can be saved. There's a great ministry called Exodus, which is made up of former homosexuals and lesbians. So, and they can be saved. And there are churches that have homosexuals. But if you practice that sin, you're going to go to hell. But you can be washed and saved. And that's of Paul. So I don't know how the governor's, but the church is taking him in. And then Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4, in the latter days, they have tickling ears. People will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, so he says there must be, in verse 19, heresies. And you think, when you talk about the church has always been plagued with heresies. The apostles, Peter, and Paul and them wrote. And I was looking up the definition of a heresy. Now, Paul's writing to a church of born-again believers. They have schisms or divisions. Chapter 1, they talk about somebody belongs to Paul, somebody belongs to Apollos, and someone belongs to Christ. And so Paul asks the question, who died for you? And so at the going into the Lord's Supper, he's talking to these, and he says there must be heresies, because if it's a schism, that will lead to heresy. And so he says, heresy, as we note in the English version of the Greek heresies, originally meant nothing more than an insidious party. And usually it's a normal sense in Acts 5:17. Look at Acts 5:17. It's a definition. And Paul was, he hated that when he found out the schisms or divisions in churches, because he knew where that's going to lead. And so we look at Acts 5:17. We'll just look at that one. It's talking about schisms. And Christ doesn't like schisms or divisions in churches. That we'd be of one accord, one baptism, one Lord. And so in chapter 5 of Acts, he says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And so the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. What do you know about these Sadducees? In Paul's time, Christ's time, were two groups. Who were they? Okay. What, you know the difference between the two? Paul was what? You know anything about Paul? Which one did he belong to? Right. And if somebody would ask you just, what was the difference?
I'm kind of guessing, but I think the Pharisees were the ones that did more of the preaching, and the Sadducees were more of the scribes, and there was a difference in doctrine there also.
Paul was a Pharisee. And one thing you always remember, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection and angels. The Sadducees did not. So one thing you could always carry with you, Paul was a Pharisee, and they believed in the resurrection, and they believed in angels. The Sadducees did not. And so he's talking of a sect of the Sadducees were filled with indignation. And so here he mentions the term of a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And the high priest rose up, and he goes, well, back in verse 16, just an overview, they were talking about bringing sick folks, people who were sick, and laying hands on them. And, of course, only an apostle could do that. There are no apostles in the world today. They died out by 98. 100, the most that was John. So these people on radio, and they got people believing. No, because some things very basic you can remember about an apostle. An apostle could walk and raise the dead. He could give sight to the blind. He could heal the sick. He could heal the lepers. And there's nobody walking on the face of the earth can do that today. And yet I hear on the radio people calling themselves a woman of prophetess, and they're no more prophets. There are no more apostles. And John, the Apostle John, who wrote the last book in the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he was the last apostle. And those men had to travel with Christ. Now, Paul was an exception. He says, I was born out of due time. And when Christ called him on the road to Damascus, because, you know, he was going to get papers to hang and to kill the Christians, because he thought he was doing God a favor. And so traveling on the road to Damascus, he met up with God. And God knocked him off the donkey. And he looked up and saw, what would you have me do, Lord? So that's always true sometimes. The Christians could say that you hear the gospel and you get convicted. Nah, I don't want to. And you'll walk away. And then finally God will get your attention. And so, right, so there he's using the word of the sect of the Sadducees. But when you hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two things always remember. Pharisees, resurrection and demons. They believed in the resurrection and angels. Sadducees did not. So anyway, that was in a neutral and in 15. And early in the church, the first Christians, however, heresy came to be used as a mean of separation or a split resulting from a false faith or doctrine. In the Bible, we talked about a heresy. You know the Sun Moon, the Mormons, that is going around now with Romney, is running for president. Now, how can I, as a born-again believer, with a premillennial dispensation, pre-trib, but believing in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can never vote for somebody like him. The Mormon Church, and you need to know what the Mormon Church teaches about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe that Michael is Christ's father. And so Romney is running for president. And so in the fundamental evangelical circles, how can we vote for a man whose church does not believe that Jesus Christ is God? And who teaches, as God was, we will be, and as God is now, eventually you and I will evolve and be like God. But you and I will never be like God. Because you just remember from Genesis 2:7, what? God formed Adam for what? The dust of the earth. And breathed into Adam's nostril, he became a living soul. You and I just made out of the dust. And I'm trying to think of one word, pulverized dust. I always like that. You and I just made out of pulverized dust. And so here's this church. So a lot of Christians are going to have to weigh. I'm not going to vote for them. I mean, you know, and some of the people, the Democrats, I don't know. But, you know, but here's a person who does not believe in the Christ that you know that Dr. Waite preaches from. He's got a different Christ. And so you need to know. And so and Romney gets the nomination, the Christians, Bible-believing Christians, have to make a decision. No, I didn't vote for nobody that I know that church. And he holds that church. And then there are other doctrines. So it's going to be a test of faith. So go ahead.
I believe the resurrection could occur, and the Pharisees did believe the resurrection could occur, and well, the Sadducees were wrong.
Right.
But there had to be a conjecture about what could occur. Now we have in this state, for example, we have the various conjectures about what the end times, how they work, and you get disagreements and contentions. And how do you work that out unless you debate? But people, rather than discuss, they issue edicts. It's like this, or, you know. And so I don't know how to get over that, not being contentious, but being discussing and trying to search for the truth. And, you know, in the time of Jesus' day, the worst one was they had figured out that the, in conjecturing that, Savior had to come and set up a kingdom on earth, and Jesus wasn't that kind of Savior, so they had made conjecture, but it was the wrong conjecture. How do you?
Well, with the end times, you just remember that the end times, the doctrine, it's the imminency. At any time that Christ can come. And so it's been 2,000 years, but he can come at any time. So the key to that is the imminency, that he can come any time. And I addressed that this morning in preaching, is that the Jews looked for a Messiah who would come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And what they didn't know, see, when Christ came, he was the Messiah. The prophets, they looked for the kingdom, but down here in the valley was the cross. Christ, the Messiah, had to die first. And they had that in Isaiah 53. But they looked at the kingdom. They didn't see down here in the valley is the cross. But they saw the kingdom, and that's what they thought Messiah. And so if Christ, had they accepted him, the Romans would have killed Christ the next day. And so the Jew was always looking for the kingdom which God promised, but the cross. Remember Christ told the disciples that I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to die, but the third day I will arise. And so he is the Lamb of God. He's come. He's done that part of his work. He sits down at the right hand. And the kingdom will come. And so that he has promised. So they just saw the kingdom. They never saw the cross. But it's the imminency that he can come at any time. And so you and I have to be ready. All right, I got to get down here. So inner heresy and doctrines and splits, they've happened in the church. But Paul and Peter wrote the wolves that would come in with false doctrines. And so Paul's writing, and that was very close to Paul, of doctrines, schisms in the body, and then division. And so in the early church, they talked about schisms and division. And churches today, you've probably heard of churches that had division. So Paul spoke to them between verses 17 to 19. And then 20 to 22, he talks about them gluttony, overeating. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. In verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the house of God? Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? So, verse 20, he says, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you had two factions at the church. You had the rich Corinthians who were coming, and they got their room over here. And then the poor, they're sitting here, and they can smell the food. But you're not asking them to come over and share. See, when you have communion, it's to come together as a community to observe the Lord's Supper. And so what they're doing, they're bringing their food. They're going to McDonald's and I guess the other takeout, and they're setting up over there. Well, they got the money. And the poor Corinthians, they don't have any money, but they're coming to observe. And the rich ones forgot. And that's what Paul's addressing. you come together in one place, but you know, you're in here. This is where you worship, but they're over there eating, and you can smell the food that they have. And they're saying, you're not inviting me. And so Paul's telling them, you come to one place. When you come in, you're supposed to come right here, to commune, to have fellowship, observe the Lord's Supper. They're starting over there in the other room, and they're having a dinner, and they're not inviting nobody. So in verse 21, and for in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So what he's saying in verse 21, you know, I bring my food, I got money, you bring yours. But the poor ones, they don't have the money. They can't go to McDonald's or Geno's or Kentucky Fried to buy, you know, buy some chicken and biscuits or up at the diner. They don't have no money. Because you come and the purpose is what? To observe and look back to what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. And so our minds should be focused totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, coming together, thanking him and worshiping and praising him as a body of Christ. And so Paul's addressing that. And in verse 22, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Well, you can go up to McDonald's or the fast foods, you can eat there. Or you got houses? Well, Bill, you eat at your house. You don't come here. We're coming here to hear Pastor Wade preach and to observe the Lord's Supper. And so they're not doing that in that church. And in verse 22, and shame them that have not. And what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I'm going to praise you when you that have money don't even invite the ones who don't have money. They're on fixed incomes, they're senior citizens. And so, you know, you've got a good job. You're making about $85,000 a year. You get paid every week. Well, you got some members of the church who are in there. They're on fixed incomes with Medicare and buying food and paying for their house they live in. They don't have much money, but they love the Lord Jesus, and they love the fellowship, but not you. And so what you're doing, you think this is, that if you're looking in there, is this the way, if you've been saved, you're supposed to do? Is this the way you're supposed to treat them? And so Paul said, I'm not going to praise you for this. And then verse 23, and I'm going to stop. For I have received the Lord that which also I have delivered on you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And I'm going to end that. For he said, I have received. What do you think he's saying there? He's telling them, for I have received what? He's talking about direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some things that Christ did not speak of. I received. See, he's telling them, I received some things that you haven't. And we can look back at Paul. Paul wrote 13 epistles. I don't hold to Hebrews. Some preachers do. I don't know what Reverend Wade. But he wrote 13. And I don't know who wrote. And I know they said we look at Hebrews and it looks like somebody traveled with Paul. But for some reason, we get the rapture, we get time to talk with the Lord, have 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And maybe in eternity, this question will come up. Who did write Hebrews? And the Lord must have had a sense of humor because he didn't put the writer in there. And we get up, Paul said, I wrote it. And why didn't you put your name in there, Paul? Because the Lord said he had a sense of humor. He wanted Christians to be debating back, reading. Who did write? Paul wrote it. No, it had to be somebody else. You know, so we're going to find out when we get to heaven. We may not even think about it. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. And so Paul wrote there in verse 23. He's talking about, I received direct revelation. I received revelation. That's how come you wrote 13 epistles from God. And he spent 3 years in the backside of the Arabian desert where he was instructed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote the 13 epistles. And he said, I delivered them unto you. So the things I taught you, you're not acting like that. And the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so what he's bringing to you and I, when you begin to think back and you go to the communion and you read through this, the night that he broke bread, your mind should go back of what, thinking of my salvation. And Jesus Christ that night, he broke bread. It was the last sign. He's having this supper. He said, I'm not going to drink it again until I'm in the millennium. I'm going to drink with you again. But when you begin to think of that whole night, the Last Supper, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood for you and I to save us. And so these people are drinking, having a good time, and they're not showing the Spirit of Christ. And look what we should be beholden to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much more should I love you and care for you when I think of what Christ did for me? I wasn't deserving of it. Because the only thing we really deserve is hell. That's all you and I, we really deserve. If God, without his justice and mercy, we just deserve hell. But because God loved us, there's nothing in us. And so Paul says in verse 23, I received the Lord that which I delivered on you, that Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So we begin to, he's going through the process of getting them to think what Jesus Christ did for us. And so Pastor Wade, I have to come back and pick up 24 for you. Let us, any more questions? All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you like the Bereans of things we don't know. We look into thy word, and thy word is true. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light in our path. May it guide us, Lord, through the whole week. And we'll thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.